5th, just came home from the hospital Thursday for the first time. So God has done some miraculous works, and we are so thankful that baby Madeline is home, and God's answered a lot of prayers. So, but continue to pray for her health and the road ahead, right? So very thankful for that. Let's go to God's Word this morning. We're going to be in Psalm 136. So if you have a Bible, please turn there or pull that up on your phone or app, whatever you like to utilize for that. You will probably think about it, if not even be asked this question this Thursday. What are you thankful for? You know that question's coming, right? It's Thanksgiving weekend, and it's Thanksgiving Day coming up, and often you consider that question. My guess is that's probably a question you at least think about once a year around Thanksgiving time, but perhaps it's something you're often asked. Maybe that's a discussion around the Thanksgiving Day dinner table. But how will you answer that question this year? You know, it seems like when we consider that question, sometimes each year, I'm sure you answer that question by saying some of the same things. You know, maybe I'm thankful for my health. I'm thankful for this food. I'm thankful for, family members, friends, my job. You know, there may be things like that that you kind of say pretty similarly each year. And probably each year there may be some new things. There's maybe some new developments in your life or some particular things that has happened in your life recently or the last year or so that maybe you are particularly thankful for. Well, we come to a psalm this morning that calls and commands you and me to give thanks, specifically to give thanks to the Lord. And you can see the cover of your bulletin if you grabbed one. It says, give thanks to the Lord on it. And this psalm this morning gives you and me many reasons, many, not comprehensively every single reason, but many reasons that you and I should give thanks to the Lord. So please turn with me to Psalm 136, because at the very least, Psalm 136 will help you to answer the question that you might get this Thursday of what are you thankful for. But more significantly, this psalm gives you and me reasons that actually can transform our perspective, our attitudes, our heart, and helping us to become people who indeed are more and more thankful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for including this passage in your word. This is a cool psalm, and so many of the psalms are so cool, Lord. We thank you for your word, that it's alive, that it's living and active, that it's sharper than a two-edged sword. We thank you that your word is inspired, that it's God-breathed, given to us to train us in righteousness, to lovingly reprove and, when necessary, correct us. God, use your word in our lives today to help us to truly be people who are thankful, ultimately thankful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is an interesting psalm, and when God's people would gather for worship, and they would do this psalm, the worship leader and or priest would come to the forefront of the congregation and would say a line of this psalm, and the congregation would repeat the refrain. They would say it back. So we're going to do that this morning. I'm going to invite you to stand, please, and we will have the words of this psalm on the screen. And we're going to do it like they did in the ancient day when God's people gathered, where I'm going to say the first line of each verse, and you are going to repeat the refrain, "For his steadfast love endures forever." Now, don't worry, you only have to do that 26 times. It's not as bad as when we read all of Psalm 119. That wasn't bad. That was great, right? But we did it for, like, you were standing for like 20 minutes, right? Like, I was getting tired. But this is going to be fun. We're going to join in with a practice historically that God's people did. I think this is going to be a lot of fun. So here we go, Psalm 126. And again, your line is, "For his steadfast love endures forever." It's the second part of each verse, okay? Here we go. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders. To him who by understanding made the heavens. To him who spread out the earth above the waters. To him who made the great lights. The sun to rule over the day. The moon and stars to rule over the night. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan. And gave their land as a heritage. A heritage to Israel, his servant. It is he who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes. He who gives food to all flesh. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Thank you, church. Please be seated. There's something about repetition, right? I'm hoping that line really is going to sink into our hearts today. And God has seen fit to include that psalm in his word. And I think he has a purpose to that repetition, to let that powerful truth, hence the title of my message this morning, let that powerful truth really sink into our hearts. Well, like we saw last week in Psalm 135, that began with praise the Lord and ended with praise the Lord, we have something similar going on here in Psalm 136. It's something called an inclusio, scholars call it. And I like to illustrate it last week like two pieces of bread on a sandwich or two parts of a bun on a burger or something, right? Like there's a phrase that begins and ends the psalm that is almost identical. And we see that here in verse 1 and verse 26. And the phrase here, of course, the inclusio, is to give thanks. And verse 1 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And verse 26 says, give thanks to the God of heaven, which is really almost identical, right? So that highlights for us that, okay, this is packaging the contents of this psalm or the meat in the sandwich, right? And it's highlighting the theme of give thanks to the Lord, but it's packaging it in between with all the details, which includes some reasons to give thanks. And then, of course, there's the refrain throughout, for his steadfast love endures forever. And so we're going to look this morning at seven reasons that you and I should give thanks to the Lord. These seven reasons to give thanks are also illustrations or examples, and there were many, there were 26 examples in this verse, of why God's steadfast love endures forever. Let's look at reason number one. Give thanks to the Lord, number one, for he is good. He is good. So many of the Psalms have stated that God is good. And we saw this truth stated in the first few verses last week when we were in Psalm 135. And the same truth is stated right here up front in verse 1 in Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. You know, the goodness of God, when you think about it, is such a significant characteristic. I mean, think about how the belief that God is good impacts your relationship with him and your very life. And maybe to help you think about that, think about the contrary. What if God was not good? How would that impact your relationship with God, right? I mean, it helps you to realize how important it is. If you see God as good, you can trust him. You're going to want to obey him. You're going to want to follow him. But if you don't see God as good, you might be afraid of him, right? You might be scared. You might worry. You might be anxious. And we all struggle with worry sometimes, but you might excessively worry. I mean, what if I make a mistake? I mean, God's just going to zap me, you know? I mean, if you believe God is good, you're going to want to go to him in prayer. You want to worship him. But if you believe God's not good, he's not going to hear me. He's not going to answer my prayers. I don't know if I should even approach him. And these are just some examples. I mean, I'm sure there's a multitude more of examples that could probably pop in your head of the benefits of knowing that God is good versus the contrary. If God was not good, how terrible that would be. But God is good. You can turn to him, you can trust him, and you can live for him. Here in Psalm 136, it starts this psalm out reminding you and me that God is good. And that's a great reason to give thanks to him. I mean, it's perhaps one of the primary reasons to give thanks to him. It ranks up there, I would say. I'd probably say it makes the top 10 list as to why a great reason to give thanks to the Lord. God is righteous. He is everything that is just. He is everything that is pure. He is completely good. A very important reason to give thanks to him. Second, give thanks to the Lord because he is greater than all. God is supreme over all things, over everyone. He's supreme over all other spiritual beings, real or invented. And other spiritual beings that are real would be angels and demons. Invented would be people that worship false gods, gods that don't really exist. We spent some time last week in Psalm 135 where it mentioned and talked about idols, right? And we talked about how it said in Psalm 135 that, you know, they have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear. You know, and it says that all who worship them, or all who trust them, which is really worship, all who trust in them become like them. And we mentioned that people today perhaps don't necessarily make a little carved little figurine with a mouth and ears and bow down and worship it. But we also established that in our world today, people go to all kinds of idols. And really we defined an idol as anything that people trust in, anything that people look to for satisfaction and fulfillment in an ultimate way. Anything that takes precedence and priority in your life ahead of God, you're at risk for it being an idol. And that means that all of us can struggle at least at times, because all of us struggle at times with keeping God first in our lives, that all of us therefore are prone to struggle with the sin of idolatry. One writer says that the human heart, that refers to all of us, is an idol factory. No, not literally that out of our heart is coming these little figurines, but things, I'm glad you like that, thank you. It just kind of came to me. You know, but all that we're able to just look to all kinds of things that take precedence and priority in our life. Dr. Tim Keller, I quoted you last week, says even a good thing that becomes an ultimate thing is an idol. You know, even a good thing. And so whether you were with us last week or not, I'm going to simply review that we mentioned five categories that are common categories that idolatry can fall into. So let's just quickly review those. One is performance, right? And this is where we make too much out of how we perform in anything that's important to us. If your sense of significance is based on how you perform in something, or if your value, if your purpose is in performing something to be successful in something, no matter what it is, and that takes too much precedence and priority in your life over God, that's an idol. It's a performance-based idol. Second is people. And this is where we look too much to people's opinions. We look too much to, there's an over-attachment to relationships, or too much of a sense of a need for people's approval, the pats on the back. I need people to like me. A people-based idol is such to where there's an over an attachment to a relationship. So real common idols are boyfriends and girlfriends, or spouse, or children, or family, or I need to please my coworkers, or I need to please fill in the blank. And there's nothing wrong with pleasing people and trying to, you know, have healthy relationships. Of course not. But it's when that becomes excessive and that overly defines you, or it takes too much precedence and priority in your life, that you can't really say no. You need to always please people. You let other people dictate and drive your life. That's a people-based idol. A third one is position, and we said that this could be your title, your position, your education level, your socioeconomic status. That's an unhealthy way to define yourself, and sometimes people put too much emphasis on that. If you too proudly define yourself by your job title or the letters that you might have before your name or after your name based on your education level or your training or whatever, you need to be careful of that. There's nothing wrong with appreciating that, but if you feel like that is taking too much of an importance or it gives you your sense of value, that could be a position-based idol. The fourth one is possessions. And this is fairly self-explanatory, where your focus too much is on what you own. And in reality, if your focus is too much on what you own, it actually owns you. You know? So watch out for that. That's a common one. It's the house, it's the cars, it's the clothes, it's the numbers in the checking account or savings account or investment portfolio. It's those sorts of things that can become too much of a priority. And the last one is pleasure. And this is longing too much for the next pleasurable experience. All kinds of things could be here. It could be the next vacation. It could be the weekend. It could be fill in the blank, something that's pleasurable to you. Again, there's nothing wrong with enjoying some pleasure. But again, we don't want to live for it. You know, Timothy warns us, I believe it's in the end of Timothy, that in the last days they'll be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We can enjoy pleasure, but we don't want to be excessively lovers of pleasure, because if we become lovers of pleasure, we will be worshipers of pleasure. And at all cost, it will all be about pursuing my pleasure. That's a pleasure-based idol. But look at our passage here in Psalm 136 that follows right after Psalm 135 that very directly confronted the futility of idolatry. Look what it says here at the beginning of this psalm, verses 2 and 3. A reason to give thanks to the God of gods and the Lord of lords. That kind of phrase is a superlative. It's a superlative expression highlighting for us that God is supreme over all. Now, we know there really aren't other gods. There really aren't other lords in a sense of real spiritual beings, but people perceive that. Now, there are real angels and demons, but they are under the authority of God, ultimately. They are not on an equal level at God by any means. They're created beings. But whatever people look to and worship and that takes precedence and priority, even a good thing that becomes an ultimate thing is an idol. And any idol is no comparison to the God of gods and the Lord of lords. God is greater than all. He can do what no one or no thing can for you in terms of your fulfillment, in terms of your satisfaction, in terms of where your focus needs to be in your life. What are you living for? If someone was to really ask you that question, if God is asking you that question this morning, if you were to really do an honest self-assessment, what would you say you're living for? And that's a sobering question to really give an honest answer to. Keller says one of the ways you can identify, this is Dr. Tim Keller, says that you can identify what an idol potentially be is what do you tend to think about when you have downtime? What do you tend to daydream about? Yeah, it's not wrong to look forward to. I mean, I sometimes like to think of what I'd like to do for vacation next summer. I like to think a little bit about what Thursday might be like. I'm super excited. Two of my kids are off in college or coming home. I'm hoping to have a great time. But if I'm constantly daydreaming and there's something that tends to come to my mind again and again and again, I need to be careful. That could be an idol. So what here we're being told to say, okay, what are you ultimately living for? We want to think about that. And if you're struggling to answer that question with, yes, it's God, let's ask for God's help so that you can seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let's ask for God's help so that I can love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. For that is the greatest commandment, we are told. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. What is your passion? And it's good to have passion. It's good to be excited about things. We all like people that are passionate about things. I mean, there's something fun about seeing someone passionate about something. I'm just rambling right now, but what popped in my head is, when my kids were little, they used to love to watch The Crocodile Hunter. You know who that guy is, Steve Irwin? He killed. But what I loved about watching that show, and I would just laugh sometimes, is that guy was so passionate. This is the most deadliest snake in the world. And I'm going to pick it up. And he's like holding it. And, you know, it's like, but you got to appreciate, he's crazy a little bit. Yeah. But you got to appreciate his passion, right? That's why I think that show was so successful. There's nothing wrong with passion. But what's your greatest passion? I mean, whatever you're into, right? Can you say that God is God of gods and Lord of lords in your life? He's supreme over all that. So whatever you're fired up about, your sports team today, are you a greater fan of God? It needs to be God. God is greater than all, and that is a reason to give thanks to Him. Third, give thanks to the Lord because He is the Creator. We've seen some of the Psalms talk about God being the Creator. And we've seen Psalms that talk about how the creation itself displays God's glory. You remember Psalm 8? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And it repeated that refrain in that psalm. Same thing in Ecclesia. It was on the front end of the psalm and the back end of the psalm. You can see a lot of psalms use that kind of sandwich, you know, Ecclesia type literary device. Or Psalm 19 that begins with, the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the work of His hands. There's so many psalms that talk about God being the Creator and the glory of God, the wonders of God shown in His creation. Psalm 136, our psalm this morning, indeed does something similar. It shows us that God is the Creator, and it does so as a reason in this context, as a wonderful reason to give thanks to Him. It illustrates as well how His steadfast love endures forever. So look with me at verse 4. To Him who alone does great wonders. And you responded, for His steadfast love endures forever. But to Him who alone does great wonders, what are these great wonders? Well, there's lots of great wonders that God has done. But in the following context, the context makes it clear that it's referring to the wonders that God did in creating. Look at verse 5. By His understanding, He made the heavens. Verse 6, He spread out the earth above the waters. Verse 7, He made the great lights. These are the sun, the moon, the stars, which verses 8 and 9 also spell out what the great lights are. They are the sun, the moon, and the stars. The sun is to rule over the day. The moon and stars give light at night. God is the Creator of all. Here in Psalm 136, it mentions just a few significant examples of God's creation. I hope that you enjoy the beauty of God's creation. This morning, I walked our signs out to the front. And if you see when you come in, we have a few little signs that say the stream, you know. And I was just walking out. I was like, hey, God, it is such a beautiful, gorgeous morning. And I was just thinking, I'm so thankful I don't live in the Midwest anymore where I'd have a winter coat and a hat on. But that's beside the point. But I was like, I'm just thankful that I live in an environment where I can walk out in a shirt like this it was about almost 9 in the morning. It was about an hour before church start. And I can put these signs out and just enjoy this sunny, gorgeous, beautiful day. Thank you for that, Lord. And you know, I hope you are able to look at the beauty of creation and just appreciate that and enjoy that. Go up to Zion National Park. They just had their 100th anniversary. Go up there and enjoy God's creation up there. It's 3 hours from here. Go out to Death Valley. Believe me, I mean, you know, the name sounds bad. Don't, you know. But the winter is a great time to go see Death Valley. Did you know it's 2 hours from here? It is gorgeous. It's absolutely gorgeous. Go to the beach, right, at any time of year. We live in a place where we can reasonably drive down to the beach within a day and watch the waves. Watch the sunset. Go down to the Grand Canyon. Go up to Mount Charleston. Why'd you see the snow this week? It's snowy all up there already, you know. Go out to Red Rock. Go up to Valley of Fire. Or just take a walk in your neighborhood. Enjoy the sunny day. But God's wonders in creation remind us of who He is, reminds us of His beauty, reminds us of His majesty, even if it's sitting outside and just enjoying the fresh air. So enjoy God as Creator. He's the Creator of all. And these are just a few examples right here in this psalm. When we look at the creation, we see the God who created it all. His majesty, His beauty, His glory, and that is a wonderful reason to give thanks to Him. 4, give thanks to the Lord because He saves His people. He saves His people. During the Old Testament time, when this psalm was written, when God's people thought of God's act of deliverance, God's acts of salvation, God's acts of rescuing His people, what came to the forefront of their mind would be the Exodus event. They would remember this. They would celebrate it. This was one of the most significant events so far in the history of God's people up to the time that the psalm was written, where they had seen God powerfully rescue and deliver them. And so look at how Psalm 136 spells this out. Verse 10, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. Now, that was significant because that was sort of the final straw that finally Pharaoh says, okay, you can go. After all the other plagues, and then he changed his mind again and followed him to the Red Sea. But he finally, you know, even though they had come to him all those other times and said, let my people, God, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, right? That finally, after the death of the firstborn, he did. And he did let peoples go. And then verse 11, to him who brought Israel out of Egypt. Verse 12, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. Verse 13, to him who divided the Red Sea in two. Verse 14, and made Israel pass through the midst of it. Verse 15, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. All of this is remembering and reflecting with thankfulness on God's powerful, miraculous deliverance for God's people when they were in bondage for all of those years in Egypt. To give thanks, you need to remember. And it's worthwhile taking time to reflect this week, as we particularly think about giving thanks this week, I hope. But not just this week, in our lives, it's helpful from time to time to reflect back and to remember. And as you do remember, that can prompt thanksgiving in your life. And here, God's people remember specifically what God has done in saving his people. And you and I particularly can remember how God has saved us if you're a follower of Christ and you know God has saved you, if you received the gift of his love and forgiveness through Jesus. But also, why not remember times when God has specifically answered prayers? Times when you've seen God's protection or God's provision or you've seen God bless you in any number of ways. These are all things that can come from remembering and lead to giving thanks. But particularly, especially remember how God has saved you. All of these are wonderful reasons to give thanks to him. And these are other ways that illustrate how his steadfast love endures forever. Number five, give thanks to the Lord because he leads his people. One verse right here, it's verse 16. After God brought his people out of Egypt, he led them. Verse 16, to him who led his people through the wilderness. You can read in the Exodus event of how a pillar of cloud guided them by day and a pillar of fire by night, right? As they went through the wilderness, God was leading them. He was guiding them. Moses, at one point in Exodus, has this wonderful interaction with God where he says, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. I love that heart and that prayer. And it's a prayer I've prayed sometimes. It's basically like, God, if you're not in this, I don't want to go forward without you, right? Because I'm in big trouble if I try to do something without you really being in it. You really wanting that, you know? And it's a wonderful prayer, but God's presence was with his people. Even when they were unfaithful to him, God was slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and forgiveness. Now, yes, there were times there were serious consequences. Yes, in their failures, in their lack of faith, there were the wilderness wanderings. And there was a generation that did not go into the promised land because of their lack of faith and their doubt and their sinfulness. But nonetheless, God led his people and God fulfilled his promises. And this reminds you and me that God will lead you and me in our lives. If we are prayerful, seeking to align ourselves and our lives with his word, with his will, with his ways, and we're seeking God's guidance in our lives. Remember Psalm 119 when we were there a few weeks ago. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You have guidance available to you 24/7 in a wonderful book called The Word of God, the Bible. And if you will crack that book open and prayerfully study it and read it, and if you will devour a little bit of it on a daily basis, you will have incredible guidance in your life that will help you to have peace, to have faith, to have confidence in what your next steps may be. I love Proverbs as well, Proverbs 16. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. God is actually guiding and leading you. You may plan your way, but ultimately God is leading you. And we want to have this heart to submit to God and His guidance. The sixth reason to give thanks to the Lord is because He defeats His enemies. God conquers those in opposition to Him. And in the history of God's people, they had many enemies, entire nations and kings that were against them. And ultimately, being against God's people, they were ultimately against God. And God, being a holy, good, righteous God, is also a God of justice and a God of wrath who seeks to deal with sin and evil. And throughout history, there have been times when entire nations and peoples and leaders were wicked. And God promises, whether in this life or in the life to come, that ultimately He will deal justly with all evil and wickedness. Here in Psalm 136, the people of God give thanks for how God defeated His enemies and also their enemies. These peoples that God defeated had done very wicked things throughout their history. And God had endured their wickedness for generations and generations. You know, a lot of skeptics or people that, come up with arguments against Christianity, you've heard them, right? Well, I can't believe a God would go in and wipe out entire peoples and women and children. And it's a valid criticism in some respects. And it does indeed, you know, on the surface, seems that God is very harsh. But what a lot of people don't understand is that God had tolerated these nations for hundreds and hundreds of years, generations and generations and generations. And they continued staying in a cycle of sin and idolatry again and again and again. It was so bad that they literally would sacrifice their children to idols, to their false gods. They would put their babies to death. God got to a point where He's like, I'm done with them. I am not going to allow this cycle to continue to happen for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And so, yes, God wiped them out. Yes, it seems harsh. But remember, our psalm began that God is good. He is righteous and just. And God had a purpose for that. And yes, it seems severe. And maybe that explanation doesn't satisfy that skeptic's criticism. And maybe you're like, well, if there was a God who would do that, I don't want to worship that God. Well, realize that God sacrificed Himself for you at the cross. That's how good He is and how loving He is to put an end to that. And God in no way is functioning exactly that same way in our world today. He's never going to lead Christians to go wipe out a people. God doesn't operate that way. But in that time period, in this situation, He did choose to use His people as an instrument of His justice. Now, in the New Testament context, He tells us to love our enemies and pray for those who are persecute us. But God will ultimately one day, you read Revelation, and it's even more severe what He's going to do to those who turn away from God. I mean, it talks about the winepress of God's wrath, like grapes being crushed. That's in God and His wrath and justice going to do to, yes, peoples and nations who are rejecting Him and who do wickedness. So yes, God is severe in His wrath and His justice, but remember, He's ultimately good. And here we see that God defeats His enemies. Look at how He recounts God's victories here, how Israel, the people of God, recount God's victories here in this psalm. Let's start in verses 17 and 18. To Him who struck down great kings and mighty kings. And notice right after it said that, for His steadfast love endures forever. That even in His justice and His wrath, God's steadfast love is on display. Again, we see that the Lord is greater than all. But also remember that He's good and that this was a just judgment. That's very important. These nations had false worship, false gods, sacrificing their children to idols. God was putting an end to this. And then specific kings and nations are mentioned, and this is not comprehensive. This is just a few examples. Verse 19, Sihon, king of the Amorites. And verse 20, Og, king of Bashan. These are just some examples, but there were others. But these enemies who were defeated, these evil kings and nations, were a just judgment of God, and it resulted in the promise God had given His people for the land, verse 21, for a heritage, verse 22, the promised land that He would give to His people, Israel. And so, in response to this, God's people give thanks to Him because He is just, because He is righteous. Now, you and I can also trust that though we live in a world where there is evil and sin around us, so bad that someone would shoot at people from a hotel room about a mile from here. And that's just one example that's dear to our hearts in our city, right? I mean, pick up a newspaper and on a daily basis you can find something deeply disturbing that illustrates the wickedness and evil and sin in our world. But God is going to bring justice and righteousness. He says in Romans that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. He will defeat those who do evil. You and I are not to pay back evil for evil to anyone. We are not to take our own revenge. Jesus calls us to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. He calls us to turn the other cheek, to go a mile when they would ask us to go a mile, go too. If you are facing opposition, if you are facing slander, if you are facing someone who has ill will against you, God will deal with them. If not in this life, in the life to come. And God will vindicate you if you do righteousness. You can give thanks to God, for he will defeat all evil, all enemies of his, and yes, enemies of yours who may do evil. 7, our last example, our last reason, give thanks to the Lord because he provides. He provides. What a fitting point in the conclusion of this psalm during Thanksgiving week. I love how God works. Here we are, Psalm 136, a few days before Thanksgiving. He provides. You know, Thanksgiving week, we often think and give thanks for God's provision of food, right? We celebrate with a feast. God's people here similarly express their thanksgiving for the ways God provides. Verse 23, they give thanks to God for remembering them in their low estate. What does low estate mean? Low estate means it refers to times of need, times when the people here were barely getting by. You know, you can think about it in our day as times, maybe you've been there or maybe you're even there now where you're struggling to pay the bills and make ends meet. You feel like you're just squeaking by, or you feel like you're lacking. You don't have your needs being met. God remembered them in their low estate, and we can trust that God can remember and help us if we are in a low estate. Verse 24, he rescued them from their foes. That parallels our previous points of God saving his people and defeating their enemies, which are also examples of God's provision. In verse 25, it says, he gives food to all flesh. You know, I love Matthew 6. Just as he clothes the lilies of the field, and as he feeds the birds of the air, in the same way, how much more will he take care of you? You know, you can seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You don't need to worry about tomorrow because today has enough trouble of its own. That doesn't mean you don't plan. Doesn't mean you don't prepare, right? But ultimately, you can trust a God who provides for you. And God's people here rejoice, and they celebrate the Lord's provision. People may be in great need. People may be hungry, but God can and will provide. I am thankful for organizations in our city like the Las Vegas Rescue Mission that are helping people. There's food banks. There's a number of organizations in this town that are caring for people when they are lacking in basic needs. And one of the reasons our church, though we can't necessarily ourselves meet all of those needs, we can partner with organizations that do. And I'm thankful that God has laid it on the hearts of our church. And you know, the elders had a meeting yesterday. We're just giving thanks how so many in our church are stepping up and doing things like the toy drive or the rescue mission or the baby bottles or the Olive Crest Safe Families. And thank you to you, congregation, for ways you're seeking to serve those in need. And let's continue to be available to God in ways that he may lead, to show generosity and kindness, and even in small ways of giving or serving. There are bags out on the blue table today that are bags that are Ziploc bags that have basic provisions. If you see someone holding a sign at a traffic light, that we would recommend, instead of giving them necessarily a $10 bill that you don't know for sure where that might go, you have a bag you can give them that has a resource list of where they can get help, where they can even get job skills training if they need it, where they can get a meal, where they can get a roof over their heads for the night. And, you know, we can give that to them. And there's even a little tract in there with a gospel presentation. So it's a great little ministry that our church is doing. And if you want to grab some of those bags and give them out, please do so. But the point is that the Lord is providing here and God's people are giving thanks. There's probably multiple times as you think back in your life where you've experienced God's provision. You know, I share with the college students, you know, talking about steps of faith and then worrying about the wind and the waves when I was speaking on Thursday night. I shared about how there was one point in my journey of taking the step of faith of coming out here to plant the church where, you know, I paid the bills and what was left in the checking account was like $3.86. It was something like that. And I just laughed. I said, God, okay. You got us. And it was so neat because within a month, my income like tripled. And we were in a position now where we had some really significant support. And our kids were like, we had two kids at the time who were under the age of three. And Lauren and I were looking at each other like, what did we get into? We moved across the country to plant a church. We've got no church yet. We've been here 2 months. We got $3 left. What are we going to do? Well, let's pray. And God came through, and my faith has grown. I still look at the wind and waves sometimes. What about this? How are we going to pay for a college? Yeah, there's all kinds of things that, like, I'm sure we all deal with on, okay, how is God going to provide? But this passage reminds us that God does provide. I love Philippians 4:19. I'll put it up on the board. I was reminded of this verse this week. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, ultimately, that's spiritual need. Okay? I don't want to take that out of context. Ultimately, that's the provision of everything we ultimately need from God in a spiritual way. But I don't think it's a huge step to also see that to be reminded of God and his sovereignty by his grace often takes care of our practical needs too. And when we pray and when we trust him, like I said in Matthew 6, as he clothes the lilies of the field and feeds the birds of the air, God's got your back. He will take care of you. And sometimes he will use God's people to help take care of you. And so let's trust in him and let's give thanks for his provision. The psalm ends in verse 26, just as it began, with the call and command to give thanks. Here in verse 26, it's spelled out this way, give thanks to the God of heaven for his steadfast love endures forever. For the 26th time, we said his steadfast love endures forever. God's steadfast love comes from a Hebrew word. I've used this before in here. I'm not trying to impress you. It's called chesed. And I may have shared with you before many times that when I was in graduate school, my Old Testament professor pointed out that this is difficult to translate into English. It's such a rich word. You could kind of summarize it this way. It's God's constant, continual, committed, covenantal love for you and me. It is God's constant, continual, committed, covenantal love for you and me. It is always there for you. And it's there for you in a covenant that's even, in a sense, unilateral, in the sense that God keeps that covenant even if you fail, even if you're not faithful to that. Even if you're not faithful to loving God in return, his love is still there for you. It's still constant and continual for you. So trust in this steadfast love, for it does endure forever. And yes, that love is there for you. How can you know for sure? And what about the times when you look at the wind and the waves and you fear and you start sinking? What about the times when you're fearful of God providing, or what about the times when you feel like you're putting too much precedence and priority on even good things and they're starting to become ultimate things? What about the times when you feel that you're dealing with enemies and people out to get you, it feels? Or what about the times, fill in the blank, right? What's the greatest way you can know that God has proven to you that his steadfast love endures forever? Here's the greatest way. Look to Jesus. Think about the extent that he has gone already in Christ to prove to you that he loves you. He died for you. He died on the cross. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now exalted and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He paid for sin. When he was on the cross, he faced the penalty and punishment that you and I deserve for our sin. And he took upon himself the sin of all who would believe in him. The sin of the world, of all who would believe in him. And that sin is paid for and put to death with Jesus. But on the third day, he rises from the dead, and he's now exalted. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that is the greatest way you can know that he loves you. And if he's done that for you, you can bet you can count on him in every other area of your life to have steadfast love for you. And that, my friends, is the greatest reason to give thanks to the Lord. Would you say with me again, for his steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for including this psalm. I know sometimes I've read this psalm and I'm like, okay, it keeps saying the same thing again and again. But that repetition is beautiful, God, because that repetition, you want that truth to go deep into our hearts. And I pray that the roots of that truth, that your steadfast love endures forever, would go so deep in our hearts that we would never forget it. And when we have times when we drift or we functionally forget, may we be reminded by that wonderful truth to give thanks and to trust you. Thank you for your steadfast love that endures forever. Let us sing of that now. Thank you for your love that's ultimately shown to us in Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. Would you stand, please? Let's close with a final song of worship.